Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, and the Word of God says this: "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Join me in prayer, please. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and grace and mercy, and we thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning that we can worship you, that our souls can be edified and nurtured through prayer and fellowship and the singing of hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, we pray that as we walk through this passage together, we pray that you would clear our minds of all things that may distract us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and to our souls, that you would enable us, that you would cause us to focus solely upon you, upon your word, upon your glory. Father, we pray that in the end you would make us more like your Son, and that we would be inspired and encouraged by the words of Christ. Lord, we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So, I'm not not a big fan of watching television. I do watch some. I'm not totally anti-television. It's sort of a love-hate relationship that I have with television. I know that there are some good things on there. Television is not inherently evil or bad. But I think most things that we see on television are bad. And I am convinced that the more people watch television or the more television they watch, the more their brain turns to mush, which is why I call it the idiot box, because I think it makes people into idiots the more they watch it. So I would encourage you to limit your television watching and read more. But nonetheless, when I do watch shows, I tend to be kind of a fan of detective or political dramas, things that are thought-provoking, that make you think. And throughout my life, you know, I can tell you that there have been numerous shows that I've seen, and you probably are familiar with these, where the plot of the story surrounds a group of individuals, a group of criminals of some sort, that abduct someone only to later discover that they have inadvertently abducted or kidnapped or whatever the case may be, a high-level political official or a senator or an FBI agent or a cop. And of course, you can imagine how the show goes from there. They start realizing, what in the world did we do? You know, who in their right mind would kidnap, you know, an FBI agent or a police officer or a sitting senator or a U.S. ambassador? I mean, this is bad. You know, what do we do? We can't, like, give them back, you know, but we don't want to kill the person or harm them because, I mean, the entire force of the United States would be behind us, or the entire FBI agency, or if you're in New York City, all 35,000 police officers are going to be looking for you. And nobody ever wants that. Why is that? But yet, high-ranking officials will visit dangerous places all the time. For example, this week, I know that our U.S. Secretary of State is scheduled to visit the Philippines for political talks, and he will be there all week long, even though his own State Department website gives a very strong warning against Americans visiting the Philippines. Went to the website and looked, and they strongly discourage Americans from going there. There is a high-level risk of being abducted by terrorist organizations and held for ransom. But yet, the Secretary of State is going. Well, not only is there the fact that he has armed bodyguards with him, but he also recognizes that nobody in their right mind is going to try to abduct the Secretary of State. I mean, that just would be a bad move. Right? Because the entire United States is going to be looking for him, and the Philippines is going to feel the pressure of the entire United... That's not something that anyone would think of doing. He's willing to go in the end, and he's unafraid, because he knows who stands behind him. He knows who he represents. He knows the authority upon which he goes to the Philippines. Jesus is essentially doing the same thing with his disciples at the end of these instructions. As we come to the end of these instructions, you remember that beginning in verse 5, Jesus is going to send out the 12 disciples. And starting in verse 16, and really all the way down to like verse 39, all of his instructions and advice that he's giving to the disciples have been somewhat disheartening, right? He's telling them, you're going to be persecuted. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. It's going to get bad, not only for you, but all future generation of believers. So he's giving them all of this bad news. So in the end, he comes back around and gives them words of encouragement. Because they may be starting to think by this point, why are we doing this? In the end, Jesus ends up telling them, and he's encouraging them, that believers represent himself. Believers represent Christ in the world. Thus, how the believing world and how the unbelieving world treats those who labor in gospel ministry is ultimately their treatment of Christ himself and their treatment of the God who sent him, the God of the universe. And so there's really two points to the message this morning. Two things that he wants his disciples to take away from his final words. Two points of encouragement that he's giving to them. And the first is this, point number one, is rejection of God's messengers and the message they carry is ultimately a rejection of the one true God. Rejection of God's messengers and the message that they carry is ultimately a rejection of the one true God. I'm getting that from verse 40. He says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus, in talking to the 72 that he will send out, we'll see that in Luke chapter 10, Jesus actually says this similar wording, but he puts it in a negative voice. Luke chapter 10, there in Luke chapter 10, he's about to send out the 72. So in Luke, he's already sent out the 12. They come back. Now he's going to send out 72 followers to do ministry and to share the gospel. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says it this way, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. As disciples and all future disciples, as we go about proclaiming the gospel, trying to reach the lost, Jesus is essentially saying that the way in which they treat you, if they receive you, they've received me. If they listen to your message, they are in fact listening to me. But if they reject you, if they reject your message, in the end, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Now, there are three important implications to be drawn from what Jesus is saying. And I think the first is this. Individuals cannot be saved. I think this is a clear implication of what he's saying in verse 40. Individuals cannot be saved. They cannot be in a covenantal saving relationship with Christ or the God who sent him, and have been given the gospel, or rather, and have not been given the gospel, or have been given the gospel and rejected the gospel in order to be saved. People have to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved, is the point that he's making. To reject Jesus' messengers and their message is to reject Christ and the God of the universe. To receive Jesus' messengers and their message is to receive Christ and the God who sent him. Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He," that is, the prophesied Messiah, the Son of God, all that I claim to be, "unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," Jesus says. You will die in your sins. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, "Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ." Faith comes from hearing and believing the word of Christ. Let me read that to you. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, hearing through the gospel. So in order for people to be saved, in order for people to be in a covenantal relationship with Christ, they have to be presented with the gospel in some sense. Whether it be in written form, whether it be in verbal form. So contrary to popular opinion out there, unbelievers simply rubbing elbow with believers isn't going to lead them to Christ. They have to hear the gospel. At some point, they have to hear that they are sinners in need of a Savior and that Christ is that salvation. The second point, I think, the second implication of Jesus' statement in verse 40 is that if your faith is not in the historical person and work of Christ as presented in the Bible, then you are lost in your sins. Let's look at that verse again. "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." I'm sending you out, Jesus is saying to his disciples. You've seen what I've done. You've seen my works. You've heard my teachings. Carry this to the nations. And those who reject the historical person and work of Christ are rejecting the one true God, i.e., Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholicism, Old Testament Judaism. When the Jews rejected Christ, they are rejecting the one true God. Simply to have a religion that involves the name of Christ in some sense, such as the case with Roman Catholicism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, does not equal a covenantal relationship with Christ. And that's why I worded it the way that I did. Unless our faith is in the historical person and work of Christ. In other words, who Christ really was, and what Christ really did, and what Christ really taught. Unless our faith is rooted in that, to reject that is to reject the one true God. I think a third important implication of Jesus' statement is that when you or your message is rejected, they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting Christ and God the Father who sent Him. That's the point of encouragement here that Jesus wants His disciples to get. You know, when the President of the United States sends an ambassador to another nation with an offer for that the head of that nation, right? I have an offer that I want you to present him with in terms of the problem that we're trying to work out. When that ambassador goes to that other country and he presents that offer to them, they, no, we don't like it. He doesn't take it personal. He doesn't feel rejected. He doesn't feel like a failure because it wasn't his idea in the first place. It wasn't his plan. Ultimately, he realizes, well, okay, but my boss isn't going to be happy with you. But he doesn't take it personal. Which means at the same time, he's not afraid of presenting it. Because he recognizes, I'm just the messenger. This isn't my idea. This isn't my plan. This isn't my solution. I'm just the messenger. I'm carrying a message from my boss. And if they reject that message, you're not hurting me. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the one who sent me. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to get. Or as Paul so aptly words it, Paul understood this. And this is what gave Paul his boldness in proclaiming the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes this, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You see how Paul understood evangelism? Paul says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. God is making his appeal through me. I'm just the messenger. God is appealing through me to be reconciled to Christ. So when people made fun of him or persecuted or rejected him, okay. But my boss isn't going to be happy about it. And so Paul was encouraged by that. And we need to think of it in that way. Then when we go out into the world, we are simply bringing them the message that Christ gave us. The second point that Jesus wants his disciples to pick up on, the second point of encouragement is this. Those who receive and support those who labor in gospel ministry will share the same reward. Let me say that again. Those who receive and support those who labor in gospel ministry will share the same reward. Look at verses 41 and 42. Jesus says, "The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward." Now, first of all, in trying to understand what Jesus is saying, we first have to get in mind that he's not talking about New Testament prophets. Our mind tends to go there because we're in the New Testament, we're reading Matthew, it's a part of the New Testament, and he's talking about New Testament prophets. He's not talking about New Testament prophets. Because technically, they're still living in the Old Testament. Technically, the New Testament church, or the New Testament era, doesn't begin until Pentecost with the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which we will take a closer look at over the next multiple weeks. I haven't figured it out yet. I'll let the cat out of the bag. We're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit starting next week. And we're gonna move away from Matthew for I don't know how long. I've been doing research for a week on the Holy Spirit, and boy, I could probably preach a year on the Holy Spirit. But I'll figure out how to shorten this down. But the New Testament church doesn't begin until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which occurs at Pentecost. So they're still living in the Old Testament, and they still think that. I mean, the disciples, in their mind, were still living in the days of the prophets, or at least the Old Testament era. They're still trying to figure out who Jesus is and what He's come to do and what this new kingdom of God means. So when Jesus uses the word prophets in this verse, you have to understand how that would have impacted the disciples. They immediately would have thought, okay, prophets, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah. Okay, that's who He's talking about. A prophet's reward. One who receives, so He says, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. So what is He talking about? What is a prophet's reward? What does He mean by that? And why does He use that language? Well, the disciples, like people today, like believers today, I'll word it that way. The disciples, like believers today, had this idea that those who are more prominent in redemptive history will clearly get some sort of bigger reward, right? I mean, we still use that kind of language in the church. I mean, you hear people say things like, when a great theologian or pastor passes away, or whatever the case may be, you hear people say things like, oh, they're going to be much closer to the throne of grace than I will. You know, I'll be way in the back. They'll be way up close. As though heaven is stadium seating or something. You know, as though heaven is all about just kind of watching Jesus. What's He going to do now? You know, and some people got front row seats. Other people got back row seats, nosebleed seats, you know. And me, well, I was just a little Sunday school teacher. I'd probably be in the nosebleed somewhere. And, you know, but man, guys like Charles Spurgeon, they're right up front. They're going to get a great view of Christ. And I'll have like binoculars trying to see Jesus up there. We have that idea. And the disciples were no different. So what Jesus is getting them to understand is, look, whatever you think a prophet's reward is, you know, whatever you think a prophet might get because they were prophets, you know, Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and Micah and all of these great prophets, whatever you think a prophet's reward is, listen to Jesus' wording. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Will receive a prophet's reward. And then he says, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person. Well, what does he mean by a righteous person? Well, the Jews understood, like we all understood, you know, if anybody's going to go to heaven, you know, righteous people go to heaven. You know, every prophet was a righteous person, but not every righteous person was a prophet. But you got to at least be righteous to get there. And in their mind, when they heard that kind of language, they would have immediately gone to, well, probably Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, these are the priests, you know, these are righteous people. And they're going to get some sort of greater reward, I'm sure. I mean, I'm just a Jewish farmer. You know, I try to do the best I can to keep the Torah. But, you know, man, the Pharisees, these guys, they follow the law. They tithe mint and cumin and dill and the prophets. You know, so they're going to get something great. I'm sure of it. They're going to get something better than the rest of us. But then Jesus says, the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. The point that Jesus is making is that those who engage in greater ministry, so to speak, and those who receive and support those who engage in those ministries will receive the same reward. They're going to receive the same reward. And then he brings it home to the disciples. Okay, so now we're just not talking about prophets and righteous people. But look at verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones, what's he talking about there? Well, context. We'll keep reading. Whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple. Because he is... So the little one is the disciple that Jesus is talking about. So you can imagine that Jesus is kind of pointing at the disciples. One of these little ones. Jesus was fond of referring to disciples and his followers as his children. It's language that he uses commonly in the Gospels. And so he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones, one of my disciples, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So what's he saying there? That even if someone does something small to help one of my messengers, you know, a cup of water, you know, a lot of people would think, well, that's it. I mean, that, you know, that's all you're going to do for the person? You're just going to give them a little cup of water? I mean, you're not going to get a reward for that in heaven. Jesus says, even if all you give to my messengers, he's harping back to the beginning of chapter 10, well, not the very beginning, but remember, he tells them that when they go out ministering, beginning in verse 9, acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. At the very beginning of his instructions, he tells them, don't worry about your support. You just go out and send the message and minister on our behalf, on my behalf, and you trust that God will provide for you through the people that you minister to. And so then he gets to the end and he's letting them know, look, even if someone just offers you a cup of cold water, that's it. Not a place to stay, no food, not a, you know, clothing, but a cup of cold water, that person still will by no means lose the reward, which is a prophet's reward. It is a righteous person's reward because they are receiving and supporting my messenger. And they will get the same reward. The encouragement is this. This is the encouragement that Jesus wants to get. Let me try to make it clear. It doesn't matter how much you do or how little you do. It doesn't matter if you're the next Charles Spurgeon or you're just a faithful Sunday school teacher to your five little ones and that's all you've ever done. It doesn't matter. In the end, God says, we're all going to get the same reward. And Christians can struggle with that. You know, I'm not making that big of a difference anyways. I mean, so what's the point? You know, I'm going to get a small reward. I mean, you know, my crown can't get any smaller, right? So, you know, I just try to stay saved and make it to heaven and really no point in putting forth much effort. I'm never going to write books. I'm never going to be well known. I'm never going to make a big impact on this world. When I'm dead and gone, people will forget my name, like not just 50 years, but like 50 days after I'm gone. The disciples themselves struggled with this. And Jesus had to straighten them out. Matthew chapter 19. Look at Matthew chapter 19 with me. Matthew chapter 19. Beginning in verse 27. Peter says to Jesus, okay, I love when I read these sort of things in the Bible because it makes me feel good about myself. Because I think I'm not so bad. Peter says to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What's in it for us? I mean, we've abandoned everything. What's in it for us? And Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, talking to the disciples, will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And whoever who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then he continues, don't let the chapter break mess you up. Jesus keeps talking. What we read in chapter 20 is still in response to Peter's concern. What's in it for us? Jesus goes on, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went, going out again about the sixth hour. And the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour," this is the end of the day, "about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'Go into the vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.'" He's still talking to Peter and responding to his question, by the way, to his concern. Verse 9, "And when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only for an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?'" And so the last will be first and the first will be last. Here's the message that he just gave to Peter. "Peter, look, I know you and the other 11 are getting in on the ground floor of my ministry. I get that. You're going to work your way up. Everybody's going to read about you. And there are some people who aren't going to receive me or believe in me until the very end." Newsflash, Peter. The disciples and the thief on the cross who put his faith in Christ right before he died get the same reward. They get the same reward. Echoes of Matthew chapter 25 again. Matthew 25 echoes throughout the entire book of Matthew, the parable of the sheep and the goats. But I'm talking about the first part when he talks to the sheep. "I was hungry and you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and in prison and you came to visit me." And they'll say, "When? Lord, when did we do these things? I mean, I don't ever remember visiting you in prison." I mean, first of all, it'd be a little weird for the Messiah to be in prison. I don't know what you did. "But if you were in prison, I would have come to visit you. I don't remember doing that." And Jesus will say to them, "For as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Even if you offered just a cup of cold water, you've done it unto me." And he will say to them, "Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He will say that to all the sheep, and they will all receive the same reward. Those who engage in gospel ministry and those who simply support those who engage in gospel ministry and receive those who engage in gospel ministry will receive the same reward. And what is that reward? Christ. Christ is our reward. Christ is our treasure. Heaven is not our reward. It's not streets of gold. It's not great mansions. It's Christ Himself. Heaven is the place that contains our reward. I mean, that's why there are streets of gold. I mean, if you're going to package Christ in some sort of a gift, what are you going to wrap Him in? Paper from Walmart? Heaven is a glorious place, but heaven without Christ is not heaven, it's hell. Christ is our reward. The day when we can all fall at the feet of Christ and worship Him. Grasp onto His ankles and sing our praises to Him for His amazing grace and love and mercy, and do that forever and never grow tired of worshiping Christ day in and day out. You know why we grow tired of worshiping Christ? I mean, you talk to people about being in church all day long, especially in America, they go, "Oh my goodness, really?" It's sin. It's sin. It's sin in all of us. It's sin in me. I mean, the idea of singing song after song after song after song after song after song after song, just saying that starts to wear me out. But in heaven, there will be no sin. In heaven, we will be completely sanctified and holy and glorified, and every fiber of our flesh and existence will say, I don't want to stop. I don't want to stop. I've been singing and worshiping Christ for 1,000 years. This is awesome. Wouldn't that be great? What a glorious day that will be. And so Jesus, encouraging the disciples, essentially says this: be bold in ministering the gospel to people who need it, or in supporting those who do. I mean, because we can't all quit our jobs and go on the mission field. If we did, who would minister to people in America anyways? We can't all quit our jobs and go to seminary, go into full-time ministry. But we can offer cold water to those who do. We can receive and support those who do. And Jesus says those who receive and support those who engage in gospel ministry will receive a prophet's reward. So be bold in ministering the gospel or in supporting those who do, knowing that, one, Christ stands behind you. Be like the ambassador of the United States that doesn't mind going to the Philippines or to Iraq or to Afghanistan or China or wherever else that Americans are afraid to go to, because he understands who stands behind him. Know who stands behind you when you are sharing the gospel in the world. Be bold in sharing the gospel and supporting those who do, knowing that, and knowing that both the laborer and those who support the laborer, in the end, will share in the same reward. It's a team effort. It's a team effort. Amen?
Amen.
Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for your words of encouragement that were given to Jesus' disciples and now to us, through the lips of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would enable us to go into the world with boldness, recognizing that the God of the universe stands behind us, that we are simply ambassadors carrying a message to the world. And when they reject us, when they reject our message, it is not us that they are ultimately rejecting, but it is you. Help us to keep that in mind, Lord God. We also pray that you would help us to be bold in ministering to the world and supporting those who do minister, recognizing that in the end, it's all about receiving Christ. And there are no small ministries or small Christians in the kingdom of God. Every believer matters. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.